Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As was mentioned, we are continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer. And I, for one, am so grateful for Josh's leadership in choosing this series. When I consider the potential effects of this series on our lives individually and on us as a church, I mean, think about it, having our thoughts about God and His purposes sharpened, having our prayers brought into line with His will, having our faith intensified for the effects of our prayers, and just having more prayer in my life and in our life as a church, and therefore more answered prayers. Well, it's just hard to imagine a series with greater potential for our lives together as a church. I hope you share that excitement. One of the purposes of this series is to learn from our Savior what kind of prayer, what kinds of requests we all pray, more or less, we all pray daily. What kinds of prayer, what kinds of requests will bring God glory? What kinds of things does He like to hear from your lips? What kinds of things does He like to answer? That's a good thing to know, isn't it? Lord, what do you want to hear from me? What can I tell you? What prayers can I pray with boldness and faith, knowing that they're informed and directed by Jesus' very instructions? I mean, think about that for a second. The sovereign of the universe, the God of all power, who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, who upholds all things by the word of His power, who does all things that His wise, omnipotent will pleases, who promises to His people that whatever they ask in His name, according to His will, for His glory, He will do. That same God then tells us, pray this. Come on, pray. Pray in my name, Jesus said. Pray according to my will. Pray in order to glorify me. I want to hear it. Come on, pray. I'll do it. Isn't that amazing? You know, that really, just as an aside, that sort of surfaces one of the mysteries of prayer. Have you ever thought, okay, if God is sovereign, no one can thwart His will. If He does all that He pleases, well, then why pray? Have you ever thought that? God does whatever He pleases. Psalm 115. And He commands us to pray. How do you fit those two things together? Well, we don't have time to talk about this at length, but the only way, I believe, to do full justice to those two complementary truths is to see prayer like this. Prayer is a means by which God chooses to accomplish His will. God is a God of means, isn't He? If you pray for, you know, a good grade on a test, completely blow off your studies, you think you're going to get a good grade on that test? Well, absolutely not. But if you study and you pray and you get a good grade on your test, then you can say, thank you, God. You gave me a good grade. You used a means. You gave me strength. You gave me motivation. You gave me firing synapses in my brain. You created the context where I could actually make a good grade. God uses means. Prayer is a means. There's a lot of things that God does that he just does. No one prays Him because God does all His holy will. So it's not as if God is somehow imprisoned, sitting back there, oh, I'd love to do this, but I just can't. They're not praying. Oh, well. Oh, come on, please say it so I can actually do this. Oh, I missed it again. I have to wait another year for that.
No, he's not he's moving always, executing his will. But there are certain things God has chosen to do, certain aspects of his will he has chosen to accomplish by means of the prayers of his people, thereby involving us in his majestic, the majestic execution of his will. Isn't that an amazing thing? He allows us to participate. It's what the French philosopher Pascal called the dignity of causality. God has given us the dignity of helping to bring about things through prayers which actually originate with him. And God does a lot of things like that, doesn't he? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Work hard. Work hard. Why? For it is God who is at work in you. Oh, really? So I work, and things happen? Yes, and guess what? Look back. It was God all along. Paul, speaking about the other apostles, you know, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. But I labored all the more. I labored more than all of them. I worked harder than all those apostles. Yet. Not I. I actually didn't do it. It was the grace of God in me. Do you see? God uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes. He involves us in his work. What a noble, what a lofty, what an amazing privilege that is. So when you pray, and as you study this prayer, and as you apply it to your prayer life, you can recognize my prayers do affect things. My prayers affect the way God acts. My prayers bring about solid reality in the world. Because God chooses to work that way. Well, this model... the Lord's Prayer that we've been looking at, it guides us then as we exercise that privilege. This model for prayer, I think we could look at it this way. This model for prayer reveals to us prayers that God, think about this, prayers that God is more anxious to answer than we are even to pray. Is that remarkable? Do you want to pray prayers that God, He's more desirous of answering than you are even to get on your knees and ask? This prayer will help us. This prayer positions us to do that. What could be more exciting than that? Well, look with me at Matthew chapter 6. Starting at verse 9, pray then like this. Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we turn to you now. We turn to you in your word. We do long to be taught to pray. We do long to pray rightly. We do long to pray prayers that you are more desirous of answering than we are even to pray. Teach us to pray. Savior. Amen. Well, as Josh opened the series last week, you'll recall, if you were here, that after drawing our attention to Jesus' warnings in verses
5 to 8, he covered two main things. First of all, the address of the prayer, Our Father in Heaven. That's not a request, that is the address. And then he covered the first petition of the prayer, Hallowed be your name. Now today we are going to focus on the second petition, Your Kingdom Come. Your Kingdom Come. There are six requests in this prayer, six petitions in this prayer. There are six imperative verbs in this prayer, six things that we are to ask. They are divided into two main sections. They are, we could call them the you petitions, the first three, and the we petitions, the second three. The first three involve God, you, your name, your reign, your kingdom, your will. The second, our needs. Our, forgive us, our debts. Lead us not into temptation. We. It's no mistake that the you requests precede the we request. They are of superior importance to the we request. They put the we requests into perspective. All we requests are meant to be viewed in light of the you request. And we are in no position really to pray the we request until we have prayed the you request. Having prayed the you request, we are then in a position to rightly view our needs. And so today we look at the second you request, the second thing directed towards God, your kingdom come. And to position us to, as the series is entitled, Pray the Savior's Way, we're going to look at three aspects of this petition. Three aspects, its subject, its substance, and its significance. First of all, its subject, the subject of the prayer. Before we can pray this intelligently, we need to understand it rightly. What is it that Jesus was talking about? What would the original hearers, as the disciples are gathered around Jesus on that hill or that mountain, what would they have understood Jesus to mean? Or the Jews sitting around him, listening in, what would they have understood Jesus to mean? Because he doesn't explain it, does he? He just says, Your kingdom come. No footnotes, no long, lengthy explanation. Well, the idea of God's kingdom would have been very familiar to the disciples. In fact, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth, if you go back two chapters, when Jesus bursts onto the scene, the very first words out of his mouth inaugurating his public ministry are this, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the disciples have been hearing about the kingdom. They know that. And they've heard Jesus talk about that, and Jesus will continue to teach about that. In fact, that's what the entire Sermon on the Mount is about. When you get to the parables in Matthew chapter 13, they're all parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. So Jesus is preoccupied with the kingdom of God. This was his announcement. Well, what did he mean by this? To the Jews, and we have to understand, to the Jews of the time, when Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand, he had their attention. The subject of the pronouncement was familiar, but the claim that Jesus was making was astonishing. He had their attention. They were captivated by what he was saying. Now, Jesus was not simply saying, God reigns, God's sovereign. Well, if he'd have said that, they would have yawned. Well, of course he's sovereign. We know that. They knew the Bible. They were well aware of Scripture's teachings about God's absolute authority over all things. They knew verses like Psalm 22:18, for kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over all the nations. They knew verses like Psalm 29:10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. Yes, 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 we know that. We know the lyrics to the tunes. We know Psalm 103, David's song, Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, his kingdom rules over all. Yeah, we know that. No, for a Jew to hear, the kingdom of God is coming. That means more than sovereignty. That means much more than sovereignty. The coming of God's kingdom aroused expectations of God's intervention. This speaks of the day when God would move on behalf of his people to deliver them from all oppression, to gather them together to himself that they might live in his presence under his rich, abundant, protective rule. That's why the political authorities get a little antsy when a Jew starts saying, the kingdom of God is at hand.
I mean, this was the great hope of the nation. This was built into the very consciousness of a Jew. I mean, their very national identity was bound up by being a people whom God had chosen, in spite of themselves, to be his very special chosen possession. God had made promises to these people. He had made promises that he would be their God. He had made promises that he would give them a king, and this king would shepherd them. This king would rule over them. This king would protect them. This king would conquer their enemies. This king would shepherd them according to God's own heart. I mean, this was what it meant. We're God's people. We're waiting on this thing. Now, they knew that their sin had interrupted it, and so their sin and idolatry had caused them to be conquered, had caused them to go into exile, and although they had been brought back from exile into the promised land, nonetheless, it wasn't like it used to be. And as a matter of fact, about, 90 years before this, that short window of independence politically they had, that had been even lost as Rome conquered and ruled over these people. So, you know, they're... We know this is going to happen, but we just don't know when. It's our hope. Now, we do know the prophets have promised us something. The prophets promised that one day it was going to happen. One day God would act again. One day God would renew his people in accord with verses like Ezekiel 37. One day God would deliver them from oppression. One day God would dwell among them. One day they would experience abundance and freedom from oppression and freedom from trials. They would experience shalom, which is full well-being in the presence of God. They knew that was coming. That was their hope. So here they are with sort of the Roman boot of oppression, you know, pressed up against their neck. Here they are waiting for God to move. Is he ever going to move? Well, we think he is. Waiting for God to deliver them, waiting for God to bless them. And this was the kingdom they longed for. And then here comes Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. The day has come. Do you know what that would do to a Jew? Do you know the expectations that would arouse? Do you know the vanquished hopes that would tap into? That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what they heard him say. But something happened as Jesus' ministry unfolded. Something was amiss. Something was different. The boot of Roman oppression was not lifted. Political fortunes of Israel were not restored. Jesus was doing nothing to ascend to the throne. No, instead, what was he doing? Well, he was forgiving sins. He was calling people to repent. He was healing sick people and delivering demonized people. All of which pointed to the ultimate point of his mission, which was death on a cross. The furthest thing from a royal act. Taking upon himself the sins of undeserving rebels, enduring the punishment that people justly deserved, so that these rebels could be reconciled to this God. So that's the kingdom Jesus announced. The Jews are thinking deliverance, intervention. The mystery of the kingdom was this. Before that kingdom comes in fullness, it comes in a mystery. It comes to take care of our biggest problem. It comes to provide that which will reconcile us to God. It comes to provide the remedy for sin that is the only basis for knowledge of God, for relationship with God. So that's the kingdom Jesus is talking about. It's not just his reign. The kingdom of God is God's saving reign. It is his redemptive, saving, delivering rule that delivers people from sin and ushers them into his kingdom, which is full of forgiveness and joy and life and abundance. Do you see? So when Jesus says, pray this, thy kingdom come. He's not just saying, pray that God would reign. No, he's saying, pray that God's saving reign, which is present in my very person, pray that it would come in greater and greater manifestation. That's what I've come to do. The kingdom of God is at hand in my very person. Does that make sense? That's the subject of the prayer. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what's in the background. God's saving, redeeming rule that has now broken into mankind. That has broken into human history. God has indeed intervened. That's the subject of the prayer. Now, secondly, the substance of the prayer. The substance of the prayer. What does it mean to pray for this? We're supposed to ask God that His kingdom would come. Well, what are we asking for? Well, what we just said is suggestive. In essence, we're asking that God would decisively act so as to bring all things under His righteous, holy, benevolent rule. So when we pray, Your kingdom come, we're praying, God, act, move decisively to bring all things under Your gracious, benevolent, saving rule. It is to pray that more and more people would experience salvation and come and bow the knee to His authority, receive His forgiveness, and hence come under His lordship. It is to pray that His reign would be increasingly manifested in the hearts and lives of His people. That's what it means to pray this prayer. Now, let me pause just for a moment on this. It's important to recognize that there's really two fulfillments to this prayer. There is an ultimate fulfillment to this prayer, and there is a progressive fulfillment to this prayer. Ultimately, and most directly, this is a prayer for the return of Christ. This is a prayer for the return of Christ. Max Turner writes of this prayer that it is a plea that God will act so decisively in judgment and salvation that His glory will be unveiled and all, as a result, be enabled to see Him as the holy, almighty King He truly is. It is thus a prayer for the end, for the consummation of the kingdom of God, and for the bringing into being of the new earth and new heavens that the end entails. That's what Jesus is telling them to pray for. Pray that the kingdom would be set up. Pray that the kingdom would be ushered in. Pray that it would be consummated. When our hearts are aligned with the King, when we come under that loving reign, when we submit to that gracious, forgiving reign, that there will be a longing in our hearts that God would act to set things right, to bring an end to all the injustices and the ambiguities that characterize a fallen world, to bring His people out of sin and trial and opposition and persecution and hardship into the richness and grace and peace of His presence. That was the hope of the Old Testament prophets. If you read the Old Testament prophets, one of the primary themes of the prophets, you'll see this phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Yom Yahweh. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come. And what the prophets are proclaiming is that time when God will act. He will vindicate the righteous. He will judge the wicked. He will set all accounts right. All injustices that perplex us. All ambiguities in the world that don't seem to fit together. God is going to set it all right. He's going to bring His righteousness. He's going to gather His people. He's going to judge the wicked. And all will be as it is meant to be. That's what the prophets were looking forward to. That would be the day when God would break into human history. That's the day Paul has in mind when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:24, and then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. So when the church prays, Maranatha, Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know what the church is praying? Thy kingdom come. Oh, Lord, there's so much heartache. There's so much sin. There's so much destruction. Lord, come quickly. Not just so I can go to heaven, but no, when You do, I will see Your face and all will be set right. And you will be glorified, and all will see you for who you are, for the beautiful, wonderful, glorious, majestic, omnipotent, wise Creator that you are. That's the ultimate answer to the prayer. Now, there's also a progressive answer to the prayer. Although the full expression, the full answer to this prayer, "Thy kingdom come," awaits the end, yet Jesus taught that in his ministry, this kingdom has broken in to this world. Though we live in a fallen world, we have, as the writer of Hebrews said, we have tasted of the powers of the age to come. Though, as Jesus said, all of the world lies in the power of the evil one, Paul tells us that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So though we live in a world in the hand of the evil one, yet we dwell in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So the kingdom is here. It is broken in. We have experienced salvation. We have experienced blessing. We see people getting healed. We see people getting saved. We see people getting set free. But the evil age continues, doesn't it? People die. Tragedies occur. So the progressive answer to this prayer is, Lord, let your kingdom be extended throughout this world. We say to God, Lord, let there be greater and greater concrete manifestations of your powerful, gracious, saving rule in my life, in this church, in our nation, in all the nations of the world, until that day when you come and establish your kingdom in fullness. Let your reign be extended as more and more people bow in submission to the Savior. Let your reign be extended in myself as my life is more and more characterized by living under your authority, the authority of your word. Lord, let your kingdom come. That's the progressive prayer. And that's what we're praying as we await the ultimate answer to the prayer. Now, praying this prayer, I think you'll see, think about it for a moment, it brings a radical reorientation to your life. This prayer will search our hearts. This prayer will expose our priorities. This prayer will reorient our souls. This prayer really strikes at the very heart of our indwelling sin, which is basically an inbred impulse to rebel against God's authority. This prayer confronts our desire to rule. It can be so easy, sounds so spiritual to say, and I immediately hear the King James language for this prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come." But in my sinful heart, "thy kingdom come" can so easily morph into "my kingdom come." "My kingdom come." Think about situations that tempt you to sin, to anger, to anxiety, to fear. Unresolved conflict with a spouse. What's your prayer? Is it "thy kingdom come" or "my kingdom come"? Anxiety about your career. What's your prayer? "Thy kingdom come" or "my kingdom come"? Unrealized hope to conceive a child, to find a spouse. What governs your prayer? "Thy kingdom come" or "my kingdom come"? Maybe it's a heartache, a child who's not responsive to your authority or your discipline or your direction, or lacking affections for God. What motivates your parental strategies? Is it "thy kingdom come" or "my kingdom come. This prayer, every time we pray it, if we think about it, this prayer over and over will confront my desire, my inbred rebellion, my desire to rule. My most recent confrontation came Friday night. We had been out that evening at a birthday party, and by the time we got home and I took our babysitter home, it was very late. It was about 11:40, and I had come home straight from work and went to the birthday party, and so Julie and I really not connected, so we stayed up talking that night. By the time I got to bed, it was well after midnight, and I'd had the kind of week that one doesn't relish when one is preaching on Sunday, which basically means I have thought about this message. There's no hard copy, though. It is in embryonic form somewhere in my soul, I trust. It had also been a difficult week because I had hardly, I was not functioning. There was a serious sleep deficit, I'll put it that way. We had had friends over throughout for a couple of nights over New Year's, hardly slept. And then, the four-year-old, two-year-old, cold that sweeps through the house, and children don't sleep, and mom and dad don't sleep. And so I'm sleep deprived, feeling deprived, basically in every other way. And so I go to bed and say, all right, tomorrow is Saturday. I'm supposed to preach on Sunday. Sermons must happen on Saturday. And so I go to bed. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to sleep. Amen. Well, sometime after 1 o'clock, the inevitable happens. Our four-year-old Samuel woke up crying. Moments later, as a result, our two-year-old Benjamin started crying, which meant that I couldn't say, honey, I'm preaching. Could you please get up? No, we're both on call immediately at that moment. We are going to different bedrooms, caring for various children. I come back, and it was just amazing. I come back, and it's just pitch black, and they're in, I don't know where, I can hardly see for some reason. I'm sort of in this blur, and Julie, we're whispering because we just got the children settled, and she asks me a question, and in my gracious kingdom-governed way, I'm just, what do you want? Did you give him a, yes, I gave him a bottle. Just, what do you want? And then all of a sudden, I turn around, and out of nowhere, a pile of clothes. Stupid pile of clothes. But at 1:30 in the morning, a stupid pile of clothes can take me out. And that's exactly what it did. I trip over this. So you see the picture. And I use this example because it is so ridiculous, isn't it? Everything conspired against the kingdom of Jeff. Everything conspired. And in an act of royal power and great spirituality, and I would say also great maturity. Do you know what I did? I exercised my royal rule. I kicked that pile of clothes as hard as I could. I showed that pile of clothes. It's this puny, God must be looking down the sovereign of the universe and sees this guy, this 43-year-old guy, kicking inanimate objects in the dark. Ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, you ever do something afterwards you just think, oh, that's mature. I'm preaching Sunday. No, I simply put, besides indwelling sin raging, I mean, I had lost all sight of thy kingdom, and I was completely preoccupied with my kingdom. You see, in my kingdom, piles of clothes do not impede my progress. In my kingdom, four-year-olds don't wake up two-year-olds during a week when I've hardly slept, on a night when I must sleep because a sermon must happen the next morning. No, not in my kingdom, not on my watch. And so I raise my puny fist. I raise my puny fist in anger, which is exactly what I was doing. I raise my puny fist. And I just rail against the sovereign of the universe for so arranging or disarranging my kingdom. Think just for a moment about your prayer life, your typical concerns, your normal request, your prayer list, if you happen to use one. Evaluate it in light of just a couple of simple questions. Whose kingdom am I seeking to extend? If these prayers are answered, whose agenda will be advanced? That's one of the things that this prayer is meant to do. It's not just to give us words to say. It's meant to shine a light on our hearts. Because if I'm praying this, and Jesus says, pray this, well, then all of a sudden I've got a yardstick. I've got a measure to gauge how well I'm praying, to gauge if I am indeed praying with God's interests in mind, to gauge if I am indeed praying for God's glory, to gauge if I am indeed praying according to His will. Well, that's the substance of this prayer. That's basically what it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Don Carson sums it up this way. To pray, "Your kingdom come," is therefore simultaneously to ask that God's saving royal rule be extended now as people bow in submission to Him and already taste the eschatological blessing of salvation, and to cry for the consummation of the kingdom. That's what it means to pray it. Now, thirdly, we've talked about the subject. We've talked about the substance of the prayer. Now I want to talk about the significance of the request. How can we take this request and incorporate it into our everyday prayer without it becoming simply a mechanical repetition? How can we bring this really potent petition into contact with our normal prayers, with our daily concerns, with our prayer lists, with our prayer meetings, with our times of prayer and our devotions, with our times of prayer with our families, with our times of prayer in our care groups? How can we bring this petition into contact with that? Well, here I just very simply want to be as practical as I can and just give some examples that I trust will be suggestive. This is simply to be suggestive for you as you seek to follow the Savior's direction in your prayers. And obviously these are in no way exhaustive. But just think about different people, different stages of life. Young mothers, or mothers with young children. Mothers with children at all. That initially comes to my mind, such as my respect for my wife, Julie, and how she serves. How might a mother with children apply this prayer? Would your kingdom come immediately reminds her. It should immediately remind you, moms, of the nobility and the permanence of the multitude of tasks that God has given you to do. He's laid them upon your shoulders. It's your responsibility. God has not said, "Well, you know what? I'm going to give mothers tasks that, you know, they don't really matter. We'll let the guys do the important work." No. God has laid the responsibilities you carry with your children upon you. They are therefore noble. They are of permanent and eternal consequence. It is kingdom work you do. It is kingdom work that you do. "Lord, this is what you've called me to do in advancing your kingdom in my family. Lord, today, this is how I uphold your royal honor. The cleaning, the diapers, the carpools, the homeschool. I am upholding your royal honor as I labor under your gracious reign." Well, that'll transform a day. My wife, Julie, is a list maker and she is a list doer. She can produce work. I like to think about work. She can produce. But this is one of the things God has done by giving us children. As a mother of young children, the only thing that matches her to-do list is the number of interruptions that day that intrude upon her to-do list. So, Father, I have a schedule. I have things I think need to be done. I have a long to-do list, but I submit it to you. And I pray your kingdom would advance today. And so if I spend this amount of time disciplining a child, or this amount of time engaging my teenager in discussion, and I fail to do these, well, Lord, thank you for bringing your reign to bear upon my schedule. I would have missed those things had you not brought them to me. You begin to see how it changes. It changes the way you see your day. A college student, where might this request come to bear? Multitude of ways. First thing that comes to mind is the most obvious. Campus outreach. Lord, and this prayer is a mission prayer. It is an evangelistic prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come this afternoon. Open hearts to the gospel. Guide conversations. Bring these students under your saving reign. Let them see the truth and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus Christ and their own sin and rebellion. And let them bow. Let them come into the kingdom. But it's not just campus evangelism. It's class lectures. You're not just training for a career. You are meant to subject everything you hear, everything that's being taught to you, you are meant to subject it to the scrutiny of God's Word. God's Word is His ruling instrument in our lives. It is His scepter over our lives. And so everything we think, everything we learn must come under the scrutiny of God's Word. Choosing a major. How do you select a major? Well, there's obviously many practical questions, your aptitude, what you like, what others, where you see grace in your life. But all of those things must be asked in light of this. God, what will advance your kingdom in and through my life? A person in the marketplace, so many things. Your work ethic. Your work ethic. Lord, you have called me to this job and therefore to this project. Lord, I do this as unto you. It is the Lord. I don't do it to please men. I don't do it as merely eye service, as Paul says. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Lord, your royal reign has given me this task. Oh, let me do it as a worthy subject. Ethical issues. Others in the office ignore this policy, avoid hassle, and seem to get ahead. Father, my goal here is not to get ahead. My goal here is not to triumph over others. It is thy kingdom that I pray for, not my kingdom. Help me to uphold your royal honor through my integrity today. You start seeing how this touches every area of life. For our youth, oh, how I wish. I'm obviously grateful for God's sovereignty in my life and His timing, and it's perfect. But I do have a longing that teens not experience what I experienced in my teens. Bring this request to bear upon every area of your life. Your relationship with peers. Lord, is my relationship with this person serving your kingdom, or is it playing to my kingdom? Is it making me look good, or is it making you look good? Lord, let your kingdom determine the way I relate to the opposite sex. Lord, I want my life to display your saving reign. In other words, I want my life to display the transforming effects you have had on me. I want people to look at my life and say, that is a person whose life has been changed. Lord, is this relationship, is it displaying that to people? Music selection. Lord, I want to listen to music in light of your priorities. You are the King. Let my music support and reinforce and strengthen my submission to you and my love for you and my passion for your glory. turning on the computer, using the internet. Lord, when I turn on this computer, let me do it with a conscious goal of seeing your loving rule extended in my life, my family's life. Lord, I want to strengthen your rule over me. I don't want to kick at the goads. I don't want to strain under your yoke, Lord. No, your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Oh, strengthen your rule over me. Countless other areas we could apply this to. Let this request inform your prayers for this church. Our outreach, evangelistic outreaches, Alpha. Father, let the scope of your saving rule be extended. Let more and more, in this Alpha class, let that rule cast its shadow over more. Let more be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. May many in this class turn from their sins, cease their rebellion against the Sovereign One, and turn and believe, be transformed. Care group restructuring. Lord, I'm asking that this new care group, as strange as it may feel, as uncomfortable as new relationships might be, Lord, let this gathering contribute to the advance of your kingdom in each of our lives through encouragement, through the use of our gifts, through confession, through the overcoming of sin. Lord, reign over us more fully as a result of this group. You see the kind of prayers that fit under this. When we pray about world events and we pray against tyrants, we're asking that those kingdoms would fall and that God's kingdom would be established. One of the things that just struck me about in the wake of the tsunami was just, and I was just surprised by it. One of the big concerns, in addition to people's physical basic needs, was the fact that we're concerned for the children. We're concerned about child traffickers kidnapping children and exploiting them. I just thought, my God, how bizarre. It didn't even enter my mind. Lord, let your kingdom come. Oh God, thwart those designs of the wicked one. That's wicked, oh God. Thwart them. Exercise your rule there. Protect the little ones, Lord. Strengthen the churches there. Give credibility to their witness through their servanthood. Give them the resources they need, Lord. Let them proclaim a worthy testimony to so great a Redeemer. Oh God, let your kingdom be extended in the wake of this unimaginable disaster. The church's global mission. I think of Yesu Padam in India, a man that we are privileged to partner with. Lord, as Yesu Padam takes the gospel to these remote villages in India that no one else could reach, it seems. Oh God, let your kingdom come. Let this village and that village be brought under the loving reign of the Lord Jesus. These are just suggestive. But every time we pray for the gospel to go forth, we're in essence praying, thy kingdom come. Every time we pray about a sin pattern, we want to overcome it. We're in essence praying, thy kingdom come. Every time we're praying about a decision, facing a decision, Lord, give me wisdom. Well, in essence, you know what you're praying? You're praying, Lord, let your kingdom come. So it's not only that you have to say the words, thy kingdom come, it's that this prayer informs so many of our prayers. And it enriches those prayers and it places them in proper perspective. As we see, you know what? It's not just, yes, you know what? I am praying for your kingdom to come. Ultimately, this is not about me. Ultimately, this is not about benefits and a 401k and a fulfilling job. Ultimately, oh, that's right. I am praying about your kingdom. Thank you, God. And then you can pray about that job decision in faith. As we learn to pray this prayer, I believe it will have at least two powerful effects on our lives. At least two powerful effects. First of all, it raises our focus. It raises our focus. If I can just get this prayer into my list, then it will raise my focus above the temporal, above that which is passing, above much that is petty. And it occupies me with eternal concerns. The spread of the gospel. It puts in perspective my own strivings against sin. Even mundane tasks, job responsibilities, home responsibilities, it transforms those. It makes me dependent upon God for those because I see that I'm accomplishing kingdom purposes and I need the king's strength to do it. It raises our focus. The second thing this prayer, the second effect this prayer will have on us, not only will it raise our focus, it relocates our hope. It relocates our hope. Our sinful tendency is certainly mine, to hope in things, to let the object of my hope shift to things that are passing away. This prayer just directs us. It's like putting a bridle around your mouth in prayer. It directs us to the only hope that is solid, the only hope that is enduring, the eternal reign of God that has come in Jesus, that is spreading through the church and one day will be established in glory. That, my hope gets relocated when I pray this. Ultimately, this prayer, I believe, will create or intensify a longing for that day when we behold the face of our Savior. As we meditate on this request, as we pray this request, we will begin to anticipate that kingdom coming. You know, it's hard to compromise with sin, to cherish sin in your hearts and to pray, oh, I wish Jesus would come back today. No, but as we pray it, as we let it dominate our concerns, more and more we will begin anticipating words like these, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In our souls, as we pray this prayer, the clamor of earthly voices and earthly concerns fades, and we begin listening for those heavenly voices that will one day proclaim the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray.